I really am kind of impressed with how many of you are here this morning. At the 8 o'clock service, as we were approaching 8 o'clock, there was me and Mary Beth Stevenson and Nick. But it made me think of a story of a little tiny rural church where the minister lived next door and they had this raging blizzard, and one farmer showed up at the worship service. And so the preacher got up there and he did the whole service. And afterward, on the way out of the service, the farmer said, "You know, Reverend, that was a little excessive." And the minister said, "Farmer, if only one cow comes to the wagon to eat, don't you feed him?" And he says, "Yeah, but I don't make him eat the whole wagon full." Christmas is such a wonderful time for the eyes. As I drove home last night from the airport with the kids, I marveled at the way we drape colored lights on anything that will hold still long enough to hold them. We construct these little freeze-frame tableaus of the manger scenes or Santa's workshop or Dickens' carolers. And we stand them on top of our buildings and in our front yard. Everything twinkles and glistens and shines or blinks. And I think it's a good thing in so many ways, because after that darkening in November and as the days get darker and darker and shorter, I think that the bright lights of Christmas cheer us up right now. Most of this visual aspect of Christmas is designed to appeal to the children, or at least the child in each of us. Glitter and bows and those animated snowmen and fiber optic angels all dazzle us and our children into a real magical kind of landscape these days. But feasting only on Christmas for the eyes will never satisfy our spirits or transform our hearts. Sugar-coated visions don't have the stick-to-your-ribs kind of nourishment that our souls crave during these frantic weeks of holiday celebration. If the only place that we can find the Christ child is in that illuminated life-size nativity scene on some church lawn, then we'll lose all sight of Jesus at the moment when the season's decorations are packed away until next year. To be filled with Christmas, we need to look at this astonishing event in history with something other than just our children's eyes. There were a lot of different eyewitnesses to the Christmas miracle. The gospel records the stories of those who were there to see, each in a different way. Jesus' birth opened blind eyes in some, but revealed the horribly distorted vision of others. In this week's text from Luke's gospel, he describes how the word of Jesus' birth came to Mary. As the mother of this miracle child, Mary's view is the microscopic kind of view, her vision the most personal, the most inward. Luke's description of Mary is brief, sketching out only a few particulars about this harassed young woman. We know that she's from Nazareth in Galilee, which was, in truth, a nothing kind of place. We know that she's very young, merely betrothed, not yet formally married, and still a virgin. A nothing kind of person in first century social status. We know, however, that despite being no one, Mary has everything. Mary has everything, for Mary has found favor with God. When Gabriel comes to Mary and informs her of this miraculous but terrifying thing, Mary looks at herself and her situation honestly. She's understandably confused. How could she merit God's attention, let alone God's favor? The rest of Gabriel's message was even more startling and perplexing. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Now, Mary might have been young and naive, but she knows that unmarried virgins just didn't have babies. And yet as Mary listened to the angel's promises and predictions, this young woman closed her doubting eyes and opened her soul to God. Despite the impossibility of the angel's news, despite her felt unworthiness, despite her physical and social unreadiness, Mary looked within. And she saw what she could be for the God who was favoring her. She says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." To see life with Mary's eyes is to be satisfied with momentary experiences of what God wants. To trust even a microscopic glimpse of God's plans and God's purposes. Mary didn't question the dire personal consequences that this pregnancy might bring her. Mary didn't request the help of the other women at birth. She didn't look for hints of the future of this baby of hers. Mary's eyes trusted what God chose to reveal to her at that moment. Do you see with Mary's eyes this Christmas? Do you have that obedient, willing heart, a soul freed from anxiety about the details that are God's to work out anyway? To see with Mary's eyes is to open yourself to the surprises of birth that God's eager to put into your life. Now, Joseph's eyewitness account of the Christmas story differs from that of his betrothed bride, Mary. According to Matthew's gospel, Joseph was a righteous man who first looked at Mary's premarital pregnancy with a traditional nearsighted vision. Wasn't it obvious what had happened? She had been unfaithful to her betrothal promise and immoral in her behavior. And now she was unacceptable to him as a wife. To save himself and or Mary from the social disgrace, Joseph proposed to quietly dissolve their legal bond and send his pregnant, unwed woman out on her own. But according to Matthew's gospel, Joseph's eyes were opened in a series of life-stopping dreams. An angel spoke to Joseph in these dreams and gradually corrected this righteous man's vision from a kind of myopic short-sightedness to a sharp and discerning view of what was happening in his life. The angel helped him to understand the responsibilities that he must now bear. There is a wonderful book that was published a number of years ago called Breakfast Epiphanies. And the author opens with these words. He says, "Several years ago, I ran into a friend at a dinner party. When I asked him how he was doing, he told me that he'd had a really tough day. He said, my car stalled on I-94 just out of town, and I had to wait an hour for a tow truck. Suddenly the scene flashed through my mind. Oh, I said, that was you in the blue car? I was out there. I drove right past. I didn't really look. I just saw the car and someone standing there. If I had known it was you, I would have stopped." The author says, "That pretty much sums up my search for God. If I'd known it was God, I would have stopped. And it's only because Joseph stopped. It's only because Joseph acknowledged his nearsightedness and listened to his dreams. That's the only reason that he participated in God's dream for the world. You see, to see through Joseph's eyes is to stop and listen and look again at who is really there on the sides of the road's life." Now, Matthew's gospel also records one man's distorted vision of Jesus' birth. Herod's eyes were laser sharp. But like that funhouse mirror, they turned every sight into a twisted, skewed parody of itself. Fear, paranoia, guilt, greed, hatred, they all colored Herod's view. Herod didn't see a tiny newborn baby, a promise of peace, a promise of infinite possibility. Herod only saw a threat to his own power and prestige, a spark of light that had to be stamped out. And he was betrayed by his own spies, the wise men that he sent to find this newborn king. And so when he was betrayed, Herod flew into a rage and he killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. Herod's eyes saw the blood and the despair his order caused, and his eyes never blinked. He viewed this Holocaust simply as safeguarding his throne. But Herod never saw the light that had already fled to Egypt, the light that his madness, his evil, could never extinguish. You see, to see with Herod's eyes is to see the Christmas story with unfiltered eyes. To realize that Christmas is not just twinkling stars and lovely songs and angelic choirs. Christmas is also about that death squad and a midnight flight through the desert into exile in Egypt. The unfiltered eyes of Christmas reveal humanity at its most beautiful and humanity at its ugliest and worst. Now, there were other eyewitnesses to the Christmas miracle, those whose vision had been long trained to focus on the small and distant objects. The shepherds camped about Bethlehem were among the lowest status of peasants. Living in the harsh and parched lands around Bethlehem, the only livelihood they could hope to eke out from this land was by raising the tough and scruffy little sheep that could survive on the scant vegetation. Shepherds lived destitute, marginal lives. They truly were the poorest of the poor. And yet they were the first ones called to come and see for themselves the newborn Messiah, the Christ child. In fact, these poor shepherds are called to be witnesses of the good news to all the world. Years of scouring the distant countryside for wandering sheep or searching the hills and the valleys for the clearest and easiest path had sharpened these shepherds' long-distance vision. These far-sighted witnesses were used to gazing up at the stars during those long, lonely, cold nights spent guarding their flocks. And when these same skies suddenly filled with angels proclaiming good news, it wasn't difficult for the shepherds to see that big picture. They excitedly left their flocks and traveled in faith to see this thing that had taken place. And when they saw that newborn boy lying in that smelly old manger, they saw a king. They saw a Savior who was the Messiah, the Lord. They viewed that stable scene from the far-sightedness of the heavens, believing and taking to their hearts that angel's proclamation. Those are the eyes I want you to have. My Christmas wish for all of you is that you might see through Christmas eyes, that you might be able to grasp the true mystery and the true wonder of this special gift. I hope that you have a blessed Christmas. Amen.